It's December 25th, Christmas Day. And we're going to speak this evening, you can see from the schedule, honoring Christmas. And I thought that one of the nice ways to honor Christmas is see how Krishna honors and our founder Acharya honors. So I'm going to read a few things. One is a verse from Bhagavad Gita chapter 11. This is the universal form chapter, but towards the end, Krishna, having assumed his two-armed form, he's speaking to Arjuna, who, and he says, Mat karmakrin mat paramo mat bhakta sangha varjitaha nirvaira sarvabhuteshu sa yasa mam eti pandava. My dear Arjuna, he who engages in my pure devotional service, free from the contaminations of fruitive activities and mental speculation, he who works for me, who makes me the supreme goal of his life, and who is friendly to every living being, he certainly comes to me. And a nice long purport. About 4 pages long. And in the purport, Prabhupada, I'm going to read the paragraph where Prabhupada speaks about he was a friend to all living beings, or all living entities. Nirvara sarvabhuteshu. So he's a friend towards all living beings. The converse nirvara indicates he has no enemy. So instead he sees everyone as friend. And from Srila Prabhupada's purport, a devotee of Krishna is friendly to everyone. Therefore it is said here that he has no enemy. Now there's a difference between one who has no enemy and one who regards that person as an enemy. The emphasis here is he who regards others never as an enemy, only as a friend. Sometimes those persons may do harm to such an innocent person or friendship-giving person. How is this? A devotee situated in Krishna consciousness knows that only devotional service to Krishna can relieve a person from all the problems of life. He has personal experience of this, and therefore he wants to introduce this system, Krishna consciousness, into human society. There are many examples in history of devotees of the Lord who risked their lives for the spreading of God consciousness. The favorite example is Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified by the non-devotees, but he sacrificed his life for spreading God consciousness. Of course, it would be superficial to understand that he was killed. Doesn't explain, just makes that statement. Similarly, in India, there were many examples such as Haridas Thakur and Prahlad Maharaj. Why such risk? Because they wanted to spread Krishna consciousness, and it is difficult. A Krishna conscious person knows that if a man is suffering due to his forgetfulness of his eternal relationship with Krishna, therefore, the highest benefit one can render to human society is relieving one's neighbor from all material problems. In such a way, a pure devotee is engaged in the service of the Lord. Now, we can imagine how merciful Krishna is to those engaged in his service, risking everything for him. Therefore, it is certain that such persons must reach the supreme planet after leaving the body. This is the last verse of the chapter. Nirvara sarvabhuteshu. They have no enemy. Or a devotee of Krishna is friendly to everyone. And then the standard of their friendship is that they understand what the root cause of their suffering is. That's just being in the material world. The root cause of being in the material world is forgetfulness of one's relationship with Krishna, or even more explicitly, having an inimical attitude toward Krishna and wishing instead to enjoy Krishna's property separate from Krishna, or God's property separate from God, or averse to the position of God on some level, greater or lesser. And that's the root of the suffering. So, a devotee of the Lord wishes to mitigate that. And so it's the greatest act of friendship is to mitigate that mistake or that ignorance covering of the soul. And to do that, Prabhupada's statement here is they risk everything. A very wonderful example, I remember as a very new devotee, we didn't have Srimad Bhagavatam like all of you have. We had first canto, and then slowly, chapter by chapter, the second canto, and then slowly started receiving these literatures. And then I remember even before the seventh canto, way before the seventh canto was printed, Prabhupada spoke about Prahlad Maharaj. And very quickly, Prahlad Maharaj became a hero in my Brahmachari book. For the reason that as Prabhupada liked to glorify him, that he took all risks, even in the face of his quite intimidating father, to teach bhakti to his classmates, and even to his father, wanted to kill him as a result. So, some of you have parents that are a little opposing. Think of Prahlad Maharaj and be encouraged. So, in the section of the Bhagavatam, I'm going to read from 7.9.43, where Prahlad Maharaj is exemplifying this concern for the misfortune of other living entities. He says to the personality of Godhead, Lord Nrisingadeva, O best of the great personalities, I am not at all afraid of material existence. For wherever I stay, I am fully absorbed in thoughts of your glories and activities. My concern is only for the, it's got a harsh word here, fools and rascals. Vimudha chetasa, that's what it is in Sanskrit. Vimudha chetasa, very misguided, unfortunate living entities. Who are making elaborate plans for material happiness and maintaining their families, societies, and countries, I am simply concerned with love for them. Varam udvahato vimudhan. Making grand plans. So, Shoche tato. He's lamenting. He's feeling his unhappiness is to see their unhappiness. His statement is, for myself, I don't even know unhappiness. Because I'm absorbed, I find happiness simply in remembering you, your glories and your activities and your wonderful qualities, and I'm experiencing complete happiness. But I do have an unhappiness. And the unhappiness is seeing the unnecessary misfortune of so many living entities who are covered by this illusory conception of material, pursuing material happiness through temporary things such as, and he gives the list, great misfortune. This is the motivation or the feeling of a great devotee. Like, that's why we honor Christ in Christmas, because of that sacrifice that he made and the gift that he wished to give. And however the audience was receptive, there was a certain part of the audience that was not so receptive. For the message he was giving, they saw it as a threat, and they killed him, or so-called, apparently. He gave his life, and as Prabhupada says, of course it is superficial to think that way. Because a Vaishnava never died. There's so many things, I won't go there, that's something else. So, we honor a Christ-like person, one who is kind upon all, and all species, not only all humans. A phrase that Prabhupada would regularly refer to when speaking about Prahlad Maharaj or such personalities is Paradukaduki Kripambuhi. This comes from, did a little research, it comes from a writing by Raghunath Das Goswami, where he's describing his regard for Sanatana Goswami. One who understands the character of a great personality who one is receiving from, then there's naturally substantial gratitude. So he's expressing, Raghunath Das is expressing his gratitude and his deep feeling for Sanatana Goswami because of his being such a person. That's where this phrase, Kripambuti Ya Para Dukha Dukhi Sanatanastam Prabhum Ashayami. Here's the translation, Prabhupada's translation. I was unwilling to drink the nectar of devotional service, possessed of renunciation. But Sanatana Goswami, out of his causeless mercy, made me drink it, even though I was otherwise unable to do so. Therefore, he is an ocean of mercy. He is very compassionate to fallen souls like me, and thus it is my duty to offer my respectful obeisances unto his lotus feet. The feelings of a receiver of the mercy of one who is so merciful is naturally to feel deeply indebted. I mean, sometimes it doesn't happen like that, but one should and naturally does feel deeply indebted to one who has forcibly assisted one in drinking deeply the nectar of devotional service, even when one was going in some other direction. In Rupa Raghunath Das Goswami's case, he's speaking in words of humility because he was actually not just interested in renunciation. He was interested in, as soon as he heard of Lord Chaitanya, he was interested in the devotion of Lord Chaitanya. More than interested. He was mad after getting Lord Chaitanya's association. But he's respecting Sanatana Goswami in this way, that I was just this dry renunciate. And I was unwilling to drink the nectar of devotional service, but he forced me to. And now as a result, my life has been made fortunate. Remember one lecture in New York when Prabhupada was describing in a similar way about how his life had been made fortunate? It's very moving the way that he said it. He said, I was kind of like a choked up, trembling voice. He said, my spiritual master found me in some dark place and he forced me to open my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge, and he made me fortunate. And then he paused and he was catching his emotion. And he said, then he instructed me, you go to the Western countries, the English-speaking parts of the world, and as I have made you fortunate, you make them fortunate, and so I have come. Everyone went, Jai Prabhupada. And then he said, and now I'm similarly requesting all of you, as I have come to make you fortunate, you please go forward and make others fortunate too. Give the same gift that I am given to you. Jai Prabhupada. So that's the natural feeling as Raghunath Das is expressing towards Sanatana Goswami. Of course, he expressed towards Rupa Goswami in very similar ways, but feeling deeply indebted, deeply grateful, deeply obliged to that kindness that has been extended to him. And that's one of the greatest glories of one who wants to honor a great person. Christmas is honoring the birth of Christ. Prabhupada wrote one lengthy essay. Well, it was supposed to be a paper that he was to deliver, he was requested to deliver on the occasion of Mahatma Gandhi's memorial, because in his college days he was a Gandhi follower and a well-respected literary person, so he was requested to make a public address at Mahatma Gandhi's funeral or his memorial service. So it became a paper, a long paper, where Prabhupada said, the way to honor a great person is not to name a building after them or name a street after them or build a statue of them and put in a park. But the way to honor a great person is to create a sangha, a situation, a place where those values which were held by that great person are lived by that sangha, that village, that place. So he then went on to describe that Mahatma Gandhi was a great appreciator of Bhagavad Gita. He used to read Bhagavad Gita regularly and speak on Bhagavad Gita. And so to honor Mahatma Gandhi, one should create a place where the Gita is lived. Then he started describing what he, in this paper or essay or speech, was, he called it Gita Nagari. Nagari meaning village, and Gita is where the Gita is spoken. Then he describes Gita Nagari, where a deity of Parthasarathi and Arjuna, Krishna driving the chariot of Arjuna, and Arjuna would be the deity, and the message of Gita would be like this and like that, and it would be lived this way, that way. And much later, some number of years after Prabhupada had started the Hare Krishna movement, there was a place where Prabhupada stayed before he came to America, and in that the devotees went there to visit the place. They found in that place a trunk, and in that trunk was many things, including this later became popularly known as the Gita Nagari prophecy. But the point of reference is, to honor a great person is to establish, Prabhupada's words, establish a place or a village or a sangha where the message of that great person, the values held by that great person are established and upheld, lived. So, Christmas and the reverence that Prabhupada is extending to Christ is the saying that Krishna is speaking about anyone who will surely come back to him, see not as an enemy, but only a friend to all living entities, that desire to relieve the living entities of that covering of the soul, so that the original consciousness of the soul can be restored, and the innate and rightful full happiness of the soul can be experienced instead of the conflicting situations due to the miseries of material existence. And knowing the means, they apply the means, they give the teachings, as we've been discussing this whole Christmas retreat time, the hearing and chanting and remembering of the personality of Godhead brings one to that position. The potency is there if one takes it up properly and receives it from the right source. Srila Prabhupada also liked to speak very much about Vasudev Dutta. Some of you may not know who Vasudev Dutta is. He was an associate of Lord Chaitanya, who lived in Navadvip. He was a householder. And he was very, very generous with whatever it is that he had. He would give to others in taking care of whatever their needs were. So generous that one time Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Vasudev Dutt, you're not taking care of your family. You're giving away everything and you're not taking care of your family. So he placed Shivananda Sen in charge of his finances so he could at least take care of his family along with his Paradukaduki program, taking care of the needs of others. So when Vasudev Dutt was once speaking with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the devotees were on their way back to their place of residence after having spent time with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Jagannath Puri. Vasudev Dutt came with a request, a very extreme, say radical request. He requested Lord Chaitanya to fulfill the purpose of his appearing in this world, which was to deliver all the fallen souls from the clutches of Maya, from all of their suffering. So he requested Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, please deliver all the living entities in the entire universe. And if you think that there are too much sinful reactions coming to all of those living entities, how could I deliver them all? Then I have a second request. Please transfer all those sinful reactions to me, and I'll suffer those sinful reactions lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. But please deliver them back home, back to God, and free them from their suffering condition. And Lord Chaitanya was just as he says in Bhagavad Gita, so overwhelmingly pleased with Vasudev Dutt, that you have purchased me with your love. Your the compassion of Vasudev Dutt, sometimes Prabhupada contrasted and compared and contrasted with the humans who were suffering. Of course, all living entities includes not just humans. And Vasudev Dutt was interested in all living entities in the entire universe. So, such a great soul. The associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were such great souls. So, whenever such a great soul comes into this world, makes their appearance, it's a very special day, just as in our Vaishnava tradition, on the appearance days of the great acharyas, we observe hearing about them fasting half day on occasion of their appearance and disappearance, just as we did recently Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's disappearance day. And we hear their glories and remember them and offer pushpanjali or prayers of glorification to them and respect them. So honoring Christmas means to honor that spirit that sometimes gets lost in the waves of commercialism, you know, not from the religious perspective, but from those who wish to take advantage of the sentiments. Maybe that's a whole other topic also. You know, the deliberate nature of economists. There was an historical period just after World War II where under President Eisenhower's administration, in order to rebuild after World War II, the economic advisors of the president were given the task of come up with a plan for rebuilding the economy of the country. And their plan, it's in writing, consumer economics was recommended very strongly and pushed very strongly. Take everything, including religious holidays, whatever gathers people together, and somehow consider how, if for this country to become on its feet again and strong, every opportunity should be taken. I mean, specifically, religious holidays included, so that buying and spending for goods and services will be, you know, the way of life of the American people. So the economic advisors were taken seriously by that administration, and all kinds of, you know, things started to happen where the commercialism took over, and the real appreciation of the spirit of honoring the great compassionate Christ became obscured in so many other things, Santa Claus and the reindeer and Christmas trees and decorations and so many other things, to create a festive Santa giving toys, and so you go buy any of the whole commercialism of the holiday for building the economy. And it's still roaring, it's simply psychology. So it's nice to put Christ back into Christmas, or put the purpose of honoring what the appearance day of a greatly compassionate representative of God and their efforts to give, to remove the darkness of ignorance that has captured people in the position of suffering birth after birth in the material world, and relieve them of that ignorance by awakening the dormant consciousness of God and ultimately love of God. And it's a challenging task. But such compassionate persons are undaunted and take great risk. And although elsewhere Prabhupada writes that although they don't see anyone as enemy, such persons are seen by others as enemy. It's exactly what happened in the case of Haridas Thakur. Because he was so saintly, those who weren't so saintly were concerned that their following would be lost and people would go to the person who was actually saintly. So they tried to destroy him. They tried to do different things, cause him harm. Of course, he was protected by the personality of Godhead. But even when such condition exists, knowing that that may very well be the case, just like in the life of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, there was a threat to his life on more than one occasion, and it was brought to his attention when a police officer came to inform Bhaktisiddhanta that he was offered a bribe of a huge sum of money to, you know, look the other way when he was killed, so he wouldn't do that. And so on and so on. So there's risk. Of course, don't be so successful when it's not such a big risk. But the more one is successful, one of the things that Prabhupada indicated about the opposition to the Hare Krishna movement was a good sign, because it showed that we were successful. If we weren't successful, people wouldn't give a hoot. Who cares about that insignificant, unimportant thing? But because of the significance of the growth of the Hare Krishna movement during a period of time when Prabhupada was with us, an unprecedented expansion and growth, some persons became strongly opposed. And that's to be expected. Nonetheless, the compassion, the concern for the well-being of people in general, and the ways and the means for bringing that well-being into society, is a very important part of the life of a devotee. And our exemplary personalities, some of them mentioned, but many more, since some purport Prabhupada gives a big long list of names, but rather than just the names, that the principle, the honoring of the appearance of Christ, is especially the compassionate purpose, as well as the message itself, for leaving the material condition and entering into, again, the spiritual condition. When I was in Naperville, it was a nice time spent discussing the pastimes of Krishna in Vrindavan, killing of the demons. And one of the first demon that Krishna killed was Putana, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. The demoness Putana represents false teachings and false teachers. And it's not just in Vedic tradition, there's other traditions, specifically in regard to Christ. He was strongly opposed to the materialistic way in which religion was being carried out, specifically. In the Bible, there's mention in places of worship, he came to know that instead of the place of worship, it became a marketplace where vendors, business people would come, and people wishing to purchase goods would come. And he went to the church, hearing that report, and found that sure enough it was true. And he let him have it. He said, this is not in any place where I'm involved, where I am, where there's a house of worship of God. These materialistic activities have no place. And he chased them out, both the vendors and the buyers of their goods, the Pharisees. So it was that was disliked. The place of worship was a good marketplace. We were making some money, and he's interfering with our money making. But his interest was maintaining the sanctity of the place of worship instead of something else. That's the honoring of Christ on Christmas, that he wanted to give that gift. And to give that gift, hands can't be holding on to the material contamination program. So prying open the hands of the worldly people and placing instead the wisdom of transcendence, or in some cases even just living a moral life instead of an immoral life, it can be challenging for a person to do that. Therefore, in the way of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his method was very simple and universal. Whether persons were sinful or not sinful, or persons were whatever their circumstances, without consideration of their circumstance, the calling of the holy name of Krishna. Now, Christ also taught that as well. Hallowed be thy name. And in fact, all religious teachings, the same message is there. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu especially did, by his own example, and emphasized for all, to engage in this utkirtan, loud congregational chanting of Krishna's holy name. And for doing so, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his followers also experienced opposition and risk, even at the some threat of life. You continue this and you're finished. So in this civil disobedience, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought the whole 10,000 angry Bengalis to the window of Chankazi. So we're very fortunate, and we should, like Raghunath Das Goswami felt towards Sanatana Goswami, we should also feel towards our founder Acharya and those who are assisting our founder Acharya and the predecessor Acharyas who have given this very wonderful process of Namsankirtan, deity worship, the wonderful devotional teachings that Prabhupada amply provided us with, Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam and transcendental literatures, the association of devotees. There's some devotees here who are from distant places without embarrassing anybody. One devotee lives in a very remote place, and this is his association. Once a month he comes by bus and joins us, and that's his sangha. It's a great treasure to have that. And those who have taken great risk and trouble to provide that for us, as Srila Prabhupada and all of his followers have done, that we're indebted to them. And those who are presently followers of those same personalities in that same mood and extending this wonderful opportunity to us, we're indebted to them also. That's how the heart is made soft, so that one can receive that gift which those very kind, compassionate souls wish to give us. It can then go inside, and we honor them, and we hear from them, and we try to serve them by that service to them. We were hearing the affinity or the attraction for hearing transcendental message becomes stronger. And in this way, progressively, the path of devotional service becomes more matured. We advance further in the process of getting release from the material circumstance, the material contamination in our lives, and get closer and closer to the stage of pure devotion for Krishna, like those compassionate persons wish to provide us with. So these are some thoughts on honoring Krishna. Let's see if there's any questions or discussion from anyone.
Hare Krishna. I have read many times Srila Prabhupada saying that Christ could not be killed, and they are fools that they thought that he could be killed. And similar statements about Taradhana, that he could not be killed. And trying to understand what does that mean actually. Is that like because Christ has a spiritual body? Is that the reason why? I'm trying to understand.
I'd have to look closely at what Prabhupada said, that I haven't done that in some time, so I don't want to just say something that's not parampara. It was something that he very clearly said on a number of occasions. Jai Jagannath, have you come across that recently in your reading? What Prabhupada meant by Christ could not, of course we cannot think.
Huh? My mind is going to the fourth chapter of Amjalila, where Mahaprabhu speaks to Sanatana Goswami about his body being spiritual and accountable surrender to the Lord. So that's what my mind is going to that I can't say.
Okay. But that doesn't mean that such a body will not die. Anyone else? Have any thoughts on that particular question? Something that you've read or come across? We'll do a research, see what we come up with. Anything else?
Thanks, Marikas.
Hi, Krishna.
Would like to know what you think about taking the sinful reaction of others.
What do I think about it?
Yes, what do you think
about it? It's a very austere service, that's what I think.
A spiritual master, and what is the relation with this special day, Jesus Christ?
Okay. Prabhupada, my understanding is that the fire of devotional service burns sinful reactions to ashes. And when someone, I mean, there's many ways that one can receive sinful reactions of others besides, you know, being a spiritual master. There's many ways. So rather than listing the ways, there's many ways. So what happens, my understanding of what happens is that it's real. It's not imaginary, it's factual. But so the fire of devotional service of the person, let's say Christ or Sanatana Goswami or other, you know, holy people, is those who they give their mercy to and receive the reactions from, the fire of their devotional service burns those reactions to ashes. So it's not that they suffer, but the warning that Prabhupada gives, one of the injunctions in scripture is not to accept too many disciples. And the explanation is, if the fire of devotional service is very strong, then one can accept more disciples and less disciples if it's not very strong. So the reaction is there, depending upon the strength of the fire of one's devotional service or one's purity. So it's genuine. Prabhupada gave one example. Sometimes the spiritual master has to experience a bad dream because of the sins of disciples he has already accepted. They're going on with their sin. It's not only a one-time deal, it's an ongoing relationship. So it's very important, Prabhupada would say, for one who understands that, having taken shelter, to not sin again. Why bring difficulty to your spiritual master? One can think that way. One should think that way. So, does that address your question? Okay. Something else up front here?
Mine is a two-part question. You gave nice examples of how all the acharyas are very compassionate. How can one build that mood of compassion?
By associating with and serving them. Hearing their message and taking their message to heart and living by it. And that way you associate with them, you receive their mercy, you become like them.
And the second part question is, you partly touched on this yesterday, especially when somebody is trying to distribution, they come across this, you use a special term called causeless retaliation or something like that.
Causeless unwillingness.
Yes, causeless unwillingness. I guess at least I see that in myself, like that compassion. Enough, it's not enough to overcome that causeless unwillingness, I guess. So how can one overcome?
Jump in the pool. That's right. Be in the association when you go on and distribute books, for example. Be in the association of somebody that knows how to go beyond that causeless unwillingness and just jump in the pool. And then, so in their association, it becomes easy. Easier, at least. Okay. Something else?
You mentioned in the beginning part of the lecture that devotee sees everyone as equal and he doesn't see anyone as an enemy. So
he didn't say equal, he sees everyone as friend. That's what the verse says.
Yeah, he sees everyone as a friend. So in work atmosphere, personally, if the situation demands for me, where I'm interacting with a group of people where a person or persons doesn't like me, or if they don't like working with me.
Really? Must be something wrong with them. Go ahead.
So how the situation forces you to interact with such a kind of person or persons, how do you actually overcome this feeling where you don't think bad about the person?
Are you thinking specifically about the workplace?
Yes, I'm talking about the workplace or in general.
I'm just curious. I was just curious. Well, you know, I hate to say it, but you know, it depends. Each circumstance is different. But from a transcendental perspective, let's say a bottom line or a fundamental transcendental perspective is see them as spirit soul, not the covering of the spirit soul. If the covering, the package of the spirit soul is like this or like that or something else, it has to do with their past actions that have gotten a particular covering. And some persons who have different coverings suffer more than others because of their covering. But it's only a covering. So fundamentally, don't see the covering, see the soul, who, because of the covering, is behaving the way that they're behaving. So it's the modes of nature acting, it's not the person. This is, you know, jnana chakshusha, seeing through the knowledge of, seeing through the eyes of knowledge. Spirit soul being moved by the modes of nature, and today it's this mode of nature and tomorrow it's that mode of nature. But you know, the real entity is the spirit soul. So with knowledge comes detachment. And then, you know, it's compassion. That soul is suffering. They're suffering materially, but ultimately they're suffering spiritually, because when there's forgetfulness of relationship with, so it's hard to keep that consciousness going when someone's being nasty and inimical and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But responding to your question, be situated in transcendental knowledge and one becomes not only indifferent to those things, but compassionate to the soul that's in this difficult circumstance. Now, get back to the workplace, then you have some practical circumstance you have to work through. So then in that case, it's, you know, a degree of just tolerating that feature of duality that this person is sending in your direction. So tolerate, see the soul, feel as much as you can, feel compassion for that soul, and stay on course with the execution of your duty. Or, as Krishna says, perform your prescribed duty and always think of me. And so your assignment in relation to Krishna and your prescribed duty is carry out your prescribed duty according to the codes of theistic conduct. And then there's sometimes going to be this and sometimes going to be that feature of duality. Sometimes the summers in Chicago are really hot. Sometimes the winters in Chicago are really cold. We stay in Chicago. Some of us, anyway. So we tolerate and we put an extra jacket on and so we make adjustments, but we perform our duty. So be attached to the mode of goodness or transcendence in the course of, instead of reacting to, the negative energy that's coming your way. You tolerate it, transcend it, or at least stay in a position of goodness. Carry out prescribed duty and try to think of Krishna through the scripture. And, pray for that person. You become the well-wisher of that person who is inside all of that behavior, their suffering. So pray for their well-being. And Krishna will then give you strength and intelligence and other things can, at least the opportunity for transforming that person. You can become Krishna's instrument to transform the person. If they see that you just remain undisturbed, even they're throwing darts at you, and you're just smiling. What's with this guy? He's supposed to run away from me, but he's not. He's just smiling. He's happy, but what's your story? What's making you happy?
Thank you.
Anything on the ladies' side?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much for bringing up again this point of how Jesus Christ, he suffered and he gave his life for preaching the Krishna, Lord's message. And it's so sad that so many people are forgetting that and all these different quarrels between religions. But it's nice to remember that, to encourage even Christians to remember that just to see that Jesus Christ wanted just to spread the message of God.
Yeah.
And just came to me to remember one story long back, in the 90s when we were living in the ashram in Kazakhstan, and I was in the bus, and one lady from the monastery, from Christian monastery, approached and started asking what we do in our principles in life. And I told her that we don't eat meat and how we live. And she looked and said, "Wow, you're better Christians than we. we have passed only once a year and you basically you don't eat meat all the time, so you're actually better Christians than we are." So that vision was so kind of right, that just to be Christian is to follow his principles and to spread God's message. So thinking how it's really wonderful that we could understand in others that this is just life following the message of God, that doesn't matter which religion, kind of for the world. This consciousness, because we were talking about Jesus Christ and also comparing him with acharyas of Krishna consciousness.
Thank you for sharing that. And it would be really wonderful if such persons as this lady that you mentioned also recognized there's lots of room to become more Christ-like. Because that's where the principle of gratitude comes in. We follow. The real Christian is one who has that feeling and follows his teaching. Which is exactly what Prabhupada was saying about Gandhi, but the same principle. You live according to the teaching of, that's being Christ-like. And then you encourage others and make arrangements for others to be Christ-like or Bhagavad Gita-like, and that's taking the compassion, receiving it fully, and extending it in a compassionate way to others. That's the gratitude. So continue being a grateful follower of Prabhupada. We'll end there. Oh, you got something else? Okay.
One thing I wanted to ask was, seeing the example of Christ or Srila Prabhupada who preached fearlessly, I can see in myself that I don't have that kind of fearless quality, and there is some apprehension in going out for door-to-door book distribution, for example.
Causeless unwillingness.
No, I'm apprehensive about myself.
I got it.
Okay. So, how do I, how can I help me with this?
I got a good big boot. Stand by the door. Turn around. Associate with this nice devotee that's next to you. That's the soft boot. His enthusiasm to go out and meet people and give them what they never thought they would even dream of the morning they woke up, and here's a Bhagavad Gita in their hand, and they say yes. It's so delightful. And even the no's are delightful. Just associate with him, and there's the answer. But there's the other option too, if you want. Just kidding. You've had your quota. Go ahead.
So I need a few seconds to compose my thoughts.
Especially after that reply to the last one. Better be careful when you ask.
I guess it's more like a general question. I can see my devotional capacity is very small, very minute, and in trying to reach the standard of devotional service as Srila Prabhupada has enunciated, and we see around us, it seems that I have to either exceed my devotional capacity to do that,
or
be two notches down the standard.
Or be what?
Two notches down the standard.
Is there a third alternative?
Not a boot.
Prayer, descending mercy. Aside from one's own capacity, the unlimited Krishna has unlimited capacity, and descending mercy can come in to one's life beyond the present level of capacity by descending mercy. This is a wonderful teaching in Chaitanya Charitamrita. I'm sure you've heard it before. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, one who has firm faith in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, like the impossible becomes possible. The blind can see stars in the sky. A lame man can climb a great mountain. A fool can understand the conclusive truths of the Vedas by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. One who has implicit faith in Lord Chaitanya, such impossible things become commonplace. Very doable. So that's the difference. Rather than relying upon one's own capacity, whatever God has given, whatever Krishna has given, we each have our capacity. And it's tiny. I was thinking as you were asking your question, how many other persons in the room might, if we ask them to raise their hand, would say, how many feel like this? My capacity is so tiny, and so many hands would go up. So, not just you, but those who you say, and those around me, their capacity is great. Part of it is your humility, part of it is your honesty, part of it is the necessity of calling upon the descending mercy of the merciful devotees of the Lord and the Lord Himself, ultimately. And then capacity can grow. And here's another. Something like, you know, physical therapy. You exercise a muscle that's weak for whatever the reason and continue exercising and exercising and then it becomes stronger. So just once you know that something is pleasing to Krishna while capacity is weak or minuscule or whatever the word you used, tiny, still, according to capacity, when you act, and that capacity, sincerely, with the sincerely means that Krishna, I wish Krishna to be pleased. I know although the offering compared to others may be so tiny. But if Krishna is pleased, I offer whatever I have, then capacity will increase. And even if it doesn't increase, Krishna will be pleased because with sincerity one offers whatever it is that one has. And that's very nice. Very nice. Okay, thank you all very much to the Prabhupada King.